Judges 8, verses 1 through 21. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands and the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." Then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east. For 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jokbehah, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres. And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men?'" And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, "What kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor?" So they answered, "As you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of the king." Then he said, "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you." And he said to Jetha, his firstborn, "Rise, kill them." But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. So Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength." So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Many people live inconsistent lives, and inconsistency causes all kinds of problems. Problems both for the inconsistent person and for those who observe this inconsistency. All kinds of guilt, all kinds of problems arise for the person who lives an up and down contradictory life. If a person is up one day and down the next day, achieving one week and failing the next week, feeling pleased one moment and displeased the next moment, the person faces a miserable life and causes misery for those around him, for others. The sense of failure, the sense of guilt, of coming short, is always within the heart of an inconsistent person. And tragically, while the inconsistent person is living in failure or sin or evil, he is influencing others to fail or to commit sin and to commit evil. Inconsistency A life of strengths on one hand and weaknesses on the other hand was one of the major traits of Gideon. A picture of his fluctuating life, of both of his strengths and his weaknesses, is painted for us in chapter 8. So don't lift Gideon up too high today, for he will certainly fall in your sight next time. This chapter before us stands as a warning to us living an inconsistent life. Gideon has won a tremendous victory on the plains of Jezreel through God's working and deliverance. We heard the command last time. Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Those who walk consistently believe that truth. The Midianites have suffered heavy losses, going from 135,000 to 15,000 men. Remember, turn with me to Judges 7. We see how God had exercised His sovereign will in chapter 7, verses 20 to 22a. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. We had saw how the Lord set, the Lord had decreed, the Lord had brought it to pass, the victory. The Lord has promised to bring the victory in your life. Amen. That is what leads to a consistent life. An inconsistent life is by not believing what Almighty God has said to you. The tribes have now been summoned in the mopping up process, including the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim cut off the escape route of the Midianites at the Jordan River and captured two Midianite princes, which they beheaded. The enemy's on the run, but the battle is not over yet. Many of you think that the battle is over. The battle is not over yet. A new problem now develops for Gideon. There is complaining in the ranks. There is a problem with pride among the people. Things have been going great. Victory is at hand. God is working. When all of a sudden, boom, Satan lowers the boom on God's man. If Satan cannot hinder God's people from without, he will endeavor to destroy God's work from within. Endeavor to destroy God's work from within using God's people, those who have the name Israelite, but at heart they are a Midianite, a confession of an Israelite, but the heart and the soul of a Midianite. Satan uses the prideful ones, the complaining ones, the "I want to get my way" ones. Are you such a one? Peacocks are known for their pride. Anyone that's ever been in Hawaii, at the Waimea Bay, has seen the proud peacocks. They're known for their pride, strutting around with their feathers spread. They are very quarrelsome birds, and they do not get along with the other birds. Their voices are loud. They want to be heard. They want to be seen. And they're unpleasant. And they get even louder as they climb up on the tree. The further they go up on the tree, the louder that they get. Because they desire, the peacocks, the prideful peacocks, desire, when they're going up the tree, to the high places. To the high places. Just like the people throughout the Old Testament, they worshiped at the high places where the pagans worship. They worship at the high places and not down in the valleys. They want to go up to the high places and they refuse to tear down the high places Because they're ascending to the high place. It is the place of pagan worship. When danger is near, peacocks will run away swiftly, just like a hireling. Peacocks will run away swiftly. Peacocks are a good description of the tribe of Ephraim. They were the epitome of pride. The next time you see a peacock, if you don't think of yourself first, think of Ephraim. Ephraim was the largest of all the tribes. The tabernacle of Shiloh was located in Ephraim. Ephraim descended from Joseph, who had married an Egyptian wife. The other tribe that came from this marriage was Manasseh. They were very proud of their heritage. They were very proud of their heritage, as somehow they had something to do with the fact that they were Ephraimites. Many of us are proud of our heritage, where we came from, our family tree. Ephraim complains from personal jealousy and injured pride. Selfishly, they complain, "Why didn't you call us to fight the Midianites?" Never forget, pride is the parent of envy. Envy is the child of pride. First there's pride, and then envy comes. Ephraim was envious of Gideon. Pride is the parent of envy. They are not rejoicing at all in the victory. They were in bondage to the Midianites, coming, pillaging them. Everything that they had was being taken year after year. God gives Gideon a great victory and the Ephraimites, they're not rejoicing at all in the victory. Instead, they're bitter, they're jealous, and they feel that they have been robbed of glory. And a little side issue, they've also been robbed of the spoils of 120,000 dead Midianite soldiers. So there's a little extra incentive there. If Ephraim was really concerned about the battle, they could have attacked the Midianites on their own. Why did they not attack the Midianites on their own? They could have volunteered for Gideon's army, but they didn't. They come in later. They are jealous and angry because they lost out on the glory and on the goods. Turn to Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. That envy, that pride is rottenness. It's rottenness to your bones. Beware of envy. Beware of the success of your brother, of your sister. Beware of envy. It will eat you alive. It is rottenness to the bones. Satan is sly. He likes to attack when a great victory is won. He loves to see feuding among God's people. Satan knows that when we are fighting ourselves, we get sidetracked and we stop pursuing the enemy. There's my enemy, right next to me. Don't look at that person next to you right now. Gideon, though, uses great wisdom in calling the tribe, the tribes around Jezreel's valley only. And he did not call the Ephraimites. The Ephraimites, they weren't called when Gideon chose the 300. Can you imagine the problems that would have arisen when Gideon told the fearful to go home? Or because they didn't drink the water the right way? Imagine if the Ephraimites had been there for that. You didn't drink the water. You didn't lap the water the right way, so you have to go home. They would have been furious, just like they are now. There's great victory, and these people are furious. Have you ever seen two brothers fighting? Basically, this is what we have here. Gideon is from Manasseh, which is a brother tribe. And the King James says, for you all that have the King James, the King James says, look at 8. Go back to chapter 8. The King James says, and they did chide him sharply. Chide means strong words they used against Gideon, bitter words against Gideon, cutting words against Gideon. How do you think that Gideon felt? How do you think Gideon felt? I'm sure he's hurt. Remember that nothing will put out the fire of enthusiasm of a spouse, an employee, a school teacher, a pastor, or a child, like cutting words, attacking words, untrue words, vicious words. They take the life right out of a person. They break their heart and break their spirit. Here's Gideon, his own brothers, saying to him, chiding him, after he fights with 135,000 Midianites. But this is where envy leads to chiding, to cutting words, and all because the Ephraimites were proud and they're selfish. Their selfish attitude caused them to be concerned about how everything affected them. You that are prideful, that are envious, you are concerned how everything affects you. Selfish people are concerned about, number one, do for me, give to me, I want my way. Selfish people are not concerned about the responsibility and treatment of others. More marriages would have silver anniversaries, gold anniversaries, if couples would be more concerned about pleasing and meeting the needs of their spouse than their own needs. That's why divorce is as prevalent in the church as it is outside the church. Because we bring ourselves into the church. And we're as Ephraim. We want our way. The problem with the peacock affects almost every marriage that's in trouble. I can get to the bottom of it real quick. You're selfish. How will Gideon respond to the peacocks? To the peacocks of the promised land. We will see one attribute of his consistency. As I mentioned in the beginning, consistency and inconsistency. How would you respond to these vicious words? Put yourself in his place. Gideon says, what does he do? Does he take it personally? Even though his brothers are breaking his heart? Does he take it personally? No, not at all. Look what he does. What have I done in comparison with you? Oh, my great brother. What have I done in comparison with you? Just the gleanings of the grapes of Ephraim. Oh, they are far greater than the vintage wines that we produce here in Abiezer. Basically, he's saying, you want to get stroked? You want to get stroked, brother? I will stroke you. If that's what you need for a sense of security, the sense of keeping your pride down. Here's a guy defeats 120,000 Midianites. And he tells them, oh, but you caught those two princes. Gideon is determined not to get sidetracked and take his eyes off the enemy that he was pursuing. He had 15,000 Midianites to go. He said to himself, if that's what it takes for peace with my brother, you got it. Gideon was wrong, but he demonstrated that the unity of God's people is more important than personal pride. He cared more for God's people. He said, if that's what it takes, all right, here. Gideon illustrates several biblical principles. Turn back over to Proverbs. Proverbs 15, this is what he does. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer Gideon gave them, even though he knew that they was wrong. He gave them a soft answer. Turn to Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes his city. Are you slow to anger? Can you rule that spirit of yours? Gideon demonstrated not only that he could control his troops, he also demonstrated that he could control his temper, and he also demonstrated that he could control his tongue. He knew about Lassapath. He knew about giving people jewels. He knew that if I can't give you a jewel, then I better keep my mouth shut. Gideon understood that. Gideon commends the tribe of Ephraim for their valiant victory. He gives them the glory and the praise that they so desperately wanted. And what happened? Their anger subsided. The problem is temporarily solved. Brothers and sisters, peacocks of the promised land want praise. They are addicted to glory. It's the drug of choice in many churches throughout the land today, throughout the world. Addicted to glory. They gave up this drug for the drug of pride and power and glory. Ephraim did not care about explanations. They cared about exaltation. Ephraim did not care about the accounting of Gideon, but about adoration. Ephraim did not care about the conclusions of Gideon, but the crowning. Ephraim did not care about the gloss of the details, but glory and praise. They did not care about petty answers. They cared about power and prestige. They did not care about reasoning. They wanted respect. Don't you know who you're talking to? They didn't want clarification. They wanted condemnation, commendation. Such are the marks and the traits of a prideful person. That is what pride looks like. When it is all said and done, they only care about themselves. What is best for them, what is advantageous for them, what profits them, what is expedient for them, and what enhances the kingdom that they are building in which they rule or reign. That is the pride of the Ephraimites. The Ephraimites were critical of those who were doing something there, at home, they're roasting marshmallows. And Gideon and his troops are pursuing the enemy, 135,000 people in the middle of warfare. And the Ephraimites are critical of those that are doing something. People who find lots to criticize in the lives of others, they are people who have no sense of the urgency of God's call in their own life. They don't sense the urgency of God's call in their own life. They focus on others instead of their responsibility to God Almighty. Let me focus on him. Let me focus on her. Let me focus on them and that group and this group. The tribe of Ephraim had a tendency to go to war only when the outcome was obvious and it was glory to gain. They'd engage in a battle, all right, only if it was profitable. Turn to Psalm 78. The psalmist tells you the true heart, though, of the Midianite. Psalm 78. Of the Ephraimite. The true heart of the Ephraimite. Psalm 78, verses 9 through 11. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turn back. Turn back in the day of battle. Well, why didn't you ask us to come? Well, that could be a good reason why. They turned back in the day of battle. Verse 10. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refuse to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Turned back, did not keep, refused to walk, forgot His works and His wonders. What in the world were they prideful about? What were they prideful about? When push came to shove, they went home. Why did you not ask us to come? In other words, to put it today, in terms that we can all understand, even the pagan, they talked the talk and they didn't walk the walk. And the question is that true of you? Is that true of you? The Psalm 78 verses are a reference to the incident in Judges 12 that we'll get to in a little while. The judge Jephthah, turn to Judges 12. Just give you a little taste of these same Ephraimites. We'll see later on. Judges 12, verse 1. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over towards Zephon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire." That's a beautiful brother in the Lord right there. Why didn't you come with us? Why didn't you invite us to the victory? We're going to burn your house down. But Jephthah, in that text, he's a little bit different than Gideon. Gideon gave Ephraim a kind word, as we're going to say. Jephthah responds, "I did call you." Does that sound familiar to many? "I did call you, but you wouldn't come. They were like peacocks fleeing from danger." Jephthah responds differently than Gideon. He deals severely, though, with their treacherous actions, their traitorous actions. In the battle with Ephraim, 42,000 are killed. Gideon gave a kind word. Jephthah slew 42,000. Gideon was complimentary, whereas Jephthah condemns them. Their pride destroyed them. Ephraim's pride destroyed them. And go back over to Proverbs once again. Ephraim's pride destroyed them. And Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19 tells us, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." The head up in the clouds, "That's not me, can't be me." Verse 19, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. See, the peacocks want to be up the tree in the high places. But it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. The last will be first, and the first will be last, and the humble will be exalted, and the exalted will be put down. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil. Divide the spoil with the proud. The proud. Selfish jealousy and pride continue to grow in the Ephraimites. If you do not repent of your pride and your envy, it will grow and it will fester just like rottenness in the bones, just like cancer. It will spread throughout your whole body. Selfish jealousy and pride continue to grow until it destroyed them. This can happen to all of us too. Ask yourself the question, are you a peacock? Are you proud? Are you hard to get along with? Are you selfish? And are you critical of your brothers and sisters? Contrast that, brothers and sisters. Contrast that with Gideon being a peacemaker. We are to seek peace with all men. All men. There's so much slinging and shooting and tearing and ripping, quote unquote, our brothers and sisters. Or better yet, we justify it. They're not our brothers and sisters. Shoot them, kill them, bury them. We sought to seek peace with all men. With the seek to avoid controversies among people. We're going to see in that same chapter a brother being slain over the difference of Shibboleth and Sibboleth. They mispronounce the word. And peace is to maintain as much as is possible. When differences, divisions, and strife arise, we are to do all that we can to make peace. Gideon knew that his brothers was wrong. But the scripture tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. Did Christ not mean that towards us? So is that for some pagan sitting in the United Nations? Blessed are the peacemakers. And it's everything else but, I believe this way and you don't, so therefore you're damned. Or if you're not damned, well, you know, a low spot in heaven maybe you get. But we got the smarts. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. They'll be called the children of God. Not I was one that shot arrows. Salt is good, but if the salt is lost, the salt, wherein will you season it? Have salt in yourselves. And have peace with one another. If it be possible, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But it's like, pew! Oh, well, Christ in Revelation, he has a two-edged tongue and pew, that's what we're supposed to do. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things with wherewith we may edify one another. That was the spirit that Gideon had. Even though he knew that his brother was wrong. Consistency. We're to be consistent in pursuing peace and seeking after peace. Gideon has faced great difficulties, but he does not stop him. It does not stop him. He sought peace. He was consistent in seeking peace. Gideon faced great difficulties. That does not stop him, and his army goes forward. They're weak, exhausted, lacking sleep, and 50 miles from the battlefield. They're going to run into some more brothers. They are outnumbered. They're outcast, and they're out of gas, physically speaking. But they're pressing onward. They're faint, but yet they're pursuing. They're outnumbered 50-1, and yet pursuing. They're reviled. Realize, they're reviled and unsupported by their own. By their own brothers and sisters. They're unsupported by their own, yet they're pressing forward. They were not weary of the work, but they were weary in the work. The work is weary. It'll beat you down. Gideon and his men are a classic example of steadfastness and determination. Not only was he consistent in peace, he was consistent in his steadfastness and his determination. And he's a living example of the New Testament verses on how we should live. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Not only should we pursue peace, but we should be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in good works. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. We are hard-pressed on every side. You think Gideon and his 300 were saying that? We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body, about in the body, the dying of Christ, that the life of Christ also may be manifested in our bodies. Your life may be characterized by discouragement. You in the ministry, you that are working, you that are pressing on, your life may be characterized by discouragement, distress, disease, or be physically drained, no matter though what the situation. God has promised us the strength that we need. In Isaiah it says, those that wait on the Lord shall receive strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagle. In Philippians 4, verse 13, it tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not only are you to be consistent in being a peacemaker, you are to be consistent in steadfastness and determination. With the help of the Lord, we can be faint, but we are yet pursuing. Gideon did not give up. Gideon's men are weak, hungry, and exhausted. He requested loaves of bread from the people of Succoth for his army, his brethren. He didn't go to the Midianites for bread. He went to his brethren. He went to the people of Succoth for his army. They needed bread for the battle and strength. And we too need God's bread for our battles. For our battles. We will find strength from the bread of life, from the word of God. Gideon informs them. The people in Succoth, his brethren, were pursuing both of the enemies, the kingdoms of the Midianites. The kings of the Midianites. You would think that his brothers, and sisters would be thrilled to help defeat their enemies. But notice their response. Penuel and Succoth both reply. Both cities of his brothers. Both reply, "We will not give you any bread. We will not give you any bread unless you have custody of them now. Unless we can see." But faith is just the opposite. Whatever is not of faith is sin. "Unless you have custody of them now." These two cities were in the tribe of Gad, on the east side of the Jordan River. Gad means, how ironic is this? Gad means a troop that crushes through enemy lines. Sorry, no bread. It was a great name. It was a great name which they were not living up to. Christian. That is a great name. It is a name of martyrs. It is a name of those that sang gloriously, going to be eaten alive by lions. A great name. But as the men of Succoth and Penuel, they had great names too. But they did not act as those that had a great name. They were not living up to the great name. They profess to be people of God, but have no desire to serve the Lord at all. Am I speaking to you? Here's your brothers and sisters fighting the battle, pursuing the enemy, chasing the enemy. All you can do is find fault and no bread. No help, no nothing. The tribe of Gad sent no soldiers to help Deborah or Barak in their battle in Judges 5. They did absolutely nothing then. They acted cowardly towards God's work and were afraid Gideon would not defeat the two kings. The next time you read your Bible, I would ask that you would look closely in the book of Revelation when it says about those that are outside the kingdom. Those that are outside the kingdom, the first one that's mentioned is cowards. They were afraid Gideon would not defeat the two kings. They were worried about suffering, worried about retribution for Midian. They were like Christians today who are afraid to take a stand for Jesus Christ. They're afraid to lose their job. They're afraid to lose their friends. They're afraid to sacrifice. They are afraid, they are fearful, and they are cowards. Instead of encouraging Gideon over his victories, they discourage and discredit him over what has not been done. "Oh yeah, I know 120,000 of those Midianites are dead, but you got those other two guys." Discourage and discredit him once more. They mock his efforts to defeat the enemy. There was no trust in God, no mention of God, no thankfulness to God. And I found that when people do not support the work of God, they do not have much good to say about the workers. People that do not support the work of God, they do not have much good to say about the workers. "You're this, you're that, you're the other thing. I don't like this, I don't like that." There aren't much good to say about the workers of God. Once again, am I talking to you? If the work is not respected, the workers are not respected either. They have no respect for God, no respect for God's work, and they have no respect for God's man. Gideon was abused. Gideon asked for bread, and they wanted to know if he had the kings already. They're like a politician. Wets his finger. He puts it up to see the direction the wind is blowing. Just like the politician. Puts his finger up. Which way are the winds blowing? But people of character, people of conviction, People of principle do not see which way the wind is blowing. They see what God Almighty says to them and said, if they slay me, I shall follow what God Almighty has said, and I will not make excuses why I don't do. I will go to the Colosseum singing the praises of Christ on my lips. That is a person of character, of conviction, of principle. People in the church have no chutzpah at all anymore. They're weak. No backbone. And if you speak about it, oh, God forbid, Kalila, may you never be. Call a people to fight a battle. Gideon did the right thing. Another act of his consistency. When the people of Succoth and Penuel withheld their support from God's work, they demonstrated that they were against God's work. Realize this, brothers and sisters. There is no neutrality or gray areas in God's work. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 12, verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Stop trying to live sitting right on the middle of the fence. You cannot live your Christian life sitting on the middle of a pole. God says you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of His glorious Son. Either you're still in the kingdom of darkness or He's not a glorious Son to you. You don't understand the rights and the privileges and the inheritance of those that are in the kingdom of His glorious Son. You do not understand what Paul prayed for, that the spirit of revelation and wisdom and the knowledge of God would be revealed to you, that you would know what the hope of your calling is, that you would know the glories of your inheritance. Those that understand the glories of their inheritance will act gloriously in Christ, but not seek glory for their own. The refusal to give bread actually aided the enemy. It robbed the soldiers of strength that they needed to overcome their enemies. They played the role of traitor. Of a traitor. In the military, a traitor is put to death. Succoth and Penuel failed to realize that giving bread to Gideon's army would assure them a future bread. They wasn't even smart. They would assure them that the Midianites wouldn't come back and take their bread next year. So what does Gideon do? Does he give up? No. He continues to go forward. He presses on in his consistency. He's a peacemaker. He's a determined one. He rebukes. He admonishes. He presses on. He condemns their treacherous actions. And he said to them, not many people would say what I'm hearing today. It's pretty harsh. But realize what Gideon told the traitors in Succoth and Penuel. He told them, I will return and you will be punished. Gideon wants total victory over the Midianites. He wants the job finished. And what does he do? He condemns their treaty, their treason. He was a man who could rebuke, who could reprove, and could admonish when and where necessary. He was a man of a soft word. To the Ephraimites. They was dealing with pride and envy towards him. He could take a joke. He didn't take himself too seriously. So he speaks a soft word to Ephraim. All right, if you want a soft word, if you want to get stoked, okay. But when it comes to the people of God, to a leader of the people of God, those that are laying down their lives, that leader tells the other quote-unquote brothers of his in Succoth and Penuel, when I come back here with these two enemies, you over here I'm going to beat with thorns. And you over here, I'm going to rip the tower down and kill you. Now I would say that would be a hard word. That would be a hard word today in a selfish me-ism church. The enemy thought that they, the Midianites now we're talking about, the enemy thought that they had escaped Gideon. They thought that they were secure, when really they were not. Sinners today think that they are secure. They are secure with their money, secure with their fame, secure with their power. They believe there is no God and there is no hell. Notice in Judges 8, verse 11. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jochebed, and he attacked the army while the camp, what? Felt secure. If you have a King James, notice what it says. And Gideon smote. That's out of touch today, the word smote. And Gideon smote the host, for the host was secure. They do what they want to do. One day they will find the securities of this life are very insecure. Smote means they were struck, beat, punished, and slaughtered, while the host was secure. And notice what many of your translations say, or as the New King James says, they felt. They felt secure. So much the felt needs. They felt secure. And the next thing you know, Gideon and them are on top of them. They felt secure. They thought they were. They imagined something that was not true. Those around you that are unsaved, they feel secure. They feel secure, and then, at the moment of eternity, they're smote. Smote. They thought they were in a place of refuge and security. They thought they were safe, and suddenly, destruction. Suddenly, destruction. Gideon shows his consistency, not only in perseverance, but now we will see Gideon in his consistency of justice. Justice, left out of the pulpit today. Left out of the pulpit. He was consistent in a peacemaker. He's consistent in determination. Consistent in going after those that were secure. And he was consistent in administering justice. There is no place in romanticism for justice. There is no place for sentimentalism for justice. Romanticism and sentimentalism is dominant in the church today. There is no room to preach of the justice of Almighty God. Gideon returns, and he has a young man list the elders of Succoth. Placed on the list are 77 leaders. Gideon finds them and shows them the two kings that had hindered him. And finally, they had hindered him in finding Zeba and Zalmunna. What a miracle that they were even able to do this with no food. Gideon proceeds to punish these men. Since they had sided with Israel's enemies, they were now going to be treated as Israel's enemies. As Christ said, if you're not for us, you are against us. They would be dealt with as God's enemies. It is tragic when judgment must include God's people and His church. God will chastise those in His church because He loves His church. Gideon drags the elders of Succoth over thorns and briars. Some say, commentators, some say, on to death. Others say, no. Because the text doesn't say it. But it certainly says the tower of Penuel is broken down and the men destroyed, the men killed. Treason today is handled like nothing. When I was in the military, it was not that way. If you was in the Roman military, you went to sleep, you were accused of treason, they put you to death. Treason was considered a capital offense. Gideon taught the men of Succoth. The word taught means to cause, to know. He was used by Almighty God to administer justice for their wickedness, for their rebellion. The word taught means, as I said, to cause, to know. Almighty God, if you are a child of God, He will never leave you nor forsake you. But if you are a child of God, continually on the fence, refuse to walk in His ways, He will take the thorns and the briars to you. He will not bring the Tower of Penuel down on you, for He has did that in Christ. Christ has suffered that for us. But the Scripture is clear. He will certainly chastise His people. And as you look on the horizon today, do you not say that the church needs to be chastised? If the church was your child and you looked, would you not say, he or she needs some thorns and some briars? Gideon delayed the punishment of these men to give them time to repent. But none of them did. Be sure that your sin will find you out. How many sermons, how many messages will you hear? How many? Before you say, Lord, from this day, to the best of my ability, I will walk with you. You keep playing with God. Gideon proceeds to deal with the two kings now. Gideon asks, what the men were like that these kings killed on Mount Tabor? For they were Gideon's brothers. See, we're dealing about family here, brothers and sisters. You say family, and you say fellowship, and you say love, but yet you side with the enemy. The kings, now, they flatter Gideon. They flatter Gideon in their answer. They tell Gideon, oh yeah, those brothers of yours, they were like princes. They were like princes. Remember in the beginning where Gideon flattered the tribe of Ephraim? You who would want to be flattered, you who will always want to hear, get your toes tickled and your ears? Your ears, what is it, Rob? Ears tickled, feet, what? Tickle your ears, that's it. You that would have your ears tickled. Remember one thing, cologne? Cologne is like flattery. Flattery is like cologne. Okay, cologne is nice to smell. I love cologne. It's nice to smell, but it's a bad thing to swallow. See, that's what flattery is. That's what he did with the Ephraimites. He told them what they wanted to hear. And now here's the two kings trying to tell Gideon what they think he wants to hear. But as you're going to see, he knew about the drinking of cologne. Gideon doesn't swallow what these kings are dishing out. He discerns what they are doing. And God is always discerning what we are doing. He knows exactly what we're doing. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the games that you're playing. And brothers and sisters, as we started off with the pride, none are more taken in with flattery than the pride. Because you got to admit, what Gideon told the Ephraimites was pretty ridiculous. I killed 120,000, but you killed two. And all the cleanings of the grapes of Ephraim, that's far greater than this vintage here in Abiezer. Far greater. The proud want to be flattered. Those who wish to be first and are not. Proud Christians are vulnerable to flattery. Realize about flattery. It means to be deluded. That's what the word flatter means. You who would want to be flattered, it means to be deluded. It means to allure, to deceive, to entice you, to persuade you. People, they want to hear what the silver tongue has to say, but you need to watch the silver tongue. You need to be aware of the silver tongue. That flattery is for you to bring your guard down, to stroke you, to appeal to your pride. An eye for an eye, though, was taken out on these kings by Gideon. There was no police force in the land. If a crime was committed against a family, then the family avenged the crime and executed the murderers. An eye for an eye was taken, and a tooth for a tooth. The kings had killed Gideon's brothers, and he instructs his firstborn son to execute the two Midianite kings. Why would he ask his son to do this? Because it would be considered a great honor for his son. And that is why I'm asking you today. It's a great honor. And it would be utter humiliation and shame for these kings, for these enemies, to die at the hands of a child. Gideon's son, however, is not up to the responsibility, just like his daddy. at first. The king challenges Gideon, if you are a man, then you do it yourself. The kings do not want a child to botch the execution, which would bring a slower, more painful death. They do not want any humiliation in their death. They're still proud, going to get their heads lopped off. They don't want no humiliation, even in death. They were prideful. The prideful are willing even to die for their pride. Gideon executes the kings and takes the ornaments of the camels. Brothers and sisters, we are to live consistent lives. Consistent lives. We must issue a strong warning to the scoffers and the unbelievers of this world. Give me a few minutes, I'm closing. The judgment of this world is coming upon all the wicked and the unrighteous of this world. They are living in security. They're in the camp in security. We must warn our families. We must warn our neighbors. We must warn our friends, our communities, our cities, our states, and our nations. We must warn the whole world of the coming judgment of Almighty God. For God is going to judge the world and every human being in it. Each of us. Our families, our communities, and our world. Courageously, brothers and sisters. We must stop with the romanticism and the sentimentalism and the ooey, gooey, booey fudge of Christianity that you are eating. It's like you're at the cotton candy line and you just stay there. Eating cotton candy. Courageously, we must stand forth and give warning to all who do wrong and fail to do right. This is the strong exhortation of Scripture. What do you do when it says, cry aloud? Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Brothers and sisters, Gideon endured and persevered in his pursuit, moving farther and farther away from his home base. He was a man of steadfast determination, a man who persevered and endured until total victory was achieved. You are to endure till you go in a box and they slam the hood on your face. And that's when it's a wrap. That's when the battle is over. When they say, and God bless you. Shalom aleichem. These are all great lessons throughout the book of Judges, brothers and sisters. We are called to be soldiers. We are called to live consistent lives. We must live consistent lives. Now in light of all the exhorting, in light of all the admonitions, and in light of all the rebuking, brothers and sisters, I must also say to you that all of the sins that I have mentioned here today, all of the sins that have been mentioned here today, that we are all guilty of them. All of us. Every sin that I mentioned here, we are all guilty of. We are all guilty of it to one degree or another. Every one of us is without excuse. No matter where you are. No matter where you are, we are all guilty to one degree or another. Gideon spoke words of peace to Ephraim. But brothers and sisters, because we don't live consistent lives, because we live lives of inconsistency. When we hear law, when we hear rebuke, when we hear exhortation, we must finally hear the gospel. We must hear the gospel. We must hear the good news, because somewhere every one of us came up short in that. Every one of us. But Christ. Christ would speak words of peace to us. And not in a flattering way, as Gideon told Ephraim. Christ doesn't lie to us, flatter us like Gideon did, as Ephraim might, brothers, about the vintage of Abiezer and the gleanings of Ephraim. Christ speaks the truth to us. See, he knows that we live inconsistent life, every one of us. But those exhortations and admonitions are there. That's the very means that God Almighty uses to get us to move in our Christian life. He shows us our shortcomings. But then he shows us how glorious that Christ is. See, the same one that would come to you and admonish you and rebuke you and reprove you would also be the first one to open up the Song of Solomon to you and say, look, our beloved comes skipping over the hills. just because a soldier, a general, may even execute people in war. He has to do that because that's his calling. But now that same general would come home to his wife and to his children and say, "Oh, our beloved skippeth over the hills towards us. Our beloved comes with fragrance and spices, for he knows that you live inconsistent lives." And he would say to you, no matter where you was here today, if you be a child of God, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Not based on your consistency or your inconsistency or your determination or your perseverance or any of that. Because Christ is that beloved that comes to you skipping over the hills. He is the fairest of 10,000. See? And the soldier loves that one in such a way. The scripture says also that he has reconciled all things to himself. That inconsistent life that you live, and that you will continue to live in some way, shape, or form, but that is not an excuse to live that way, is that all things have been brought to him. All things. All of your sins. And he, having made peace through the blood of his cross, you that live inconsistent lives, Christ has made peace with the Father through the blood of his cross. And these are the things that cause you to fight in the battle. This is what causes you to love Christ. When you read the scriptures where it says, therefore, that is what it is therefore, brothers and sisters, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is not stroking you like Gideon stroking the Ephraimites. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You have peace with Almighty God. And it also says, peace to you all, no matter how inconsistent your life may be. Paul always would end his letters, grace and peace. Even though he would first tell them what they were in Christ, he would indicate what they were in Christ, and then he would bring the imperative in and tell them that what they must do in Christ. And he knows everybody's different along in their Christian life. But he would always end his letters, grace and peace to you, my brothers and sisters, because of what Christ has done. And not because of how inconsistent or consistent your life is. When you understand what Christ has done for you, you will then begin to live a more consistent life.